So I think if we're living in an area, we mobilize ourselves. There are many religious groups who have gone into the public school systems, let people know what their needs are, what their religious background is. And the public schools have done the very best they can to be accommodating.
The topic of education is on a lot of people's minds these days, and we're going to talk about it on today's edition of Come Receive the Light. But first, we'll hear about a brand new book about church unification, the history and the future, and what inspires the editor.
First, I'm inspired by the teachings of the Lord. The second is the great fathers of the church. As I already said, they are proponents of professing the true faith, for sure, but also reconciliation with those who are divided. Thirdly, I'm inspired by many of our great church leaders and theologians of our day and age. And finally, I kind of remember that every time we celebrate the liturgy, we pray for the unity of the churches.
I find it very interesting to hear what inspires people, especially someone with such a high and holy goal as peace and understanding and even unification between followers of Christ. All that is coming up in just a minute. Welcome again to a weekly visit we call Come Receive the Light. I'm Mike Trout. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos, the founder of the Orthodox Christian Network, the umbrella ministry for Come Receive the Light, and the president of Hellenic College and Holy Cross Orthodox School of Theology. You're probably already there, but just in case you're not, we're on the web at myocn.net and Facebook, Twitter, and Google+. Our simple goal is to share the timeless truths of God's Word, the Bible, through the technology of today. We're a nonprofit ministry, and if you'd like to join with us financially, please check out our donate page on that website, myocn.net. Well, Father Chris is in his office and on the phone as we begin today with our first conversation.
A Ministry of Reconciliation, a new publication by the Holy Cross Orthodox Press, is now available. It is a collection of essays in honor of His Eminence Metropolitan Maximus, retired Metropolitan of Pittsburgh. With us today to speak on the new book and the need for ecumenical dialogue is the book's editor, Father Thomas Fitzgerald. Father Tom is the professor of church history and historical theology for Holy Cross Greek Orthodox School of Theology. He and his wife, Dr. Kyriaki Fitzgerald, have devoted their talents to the return of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Welcome, Father Tom.
Thank you very much, Father Christopher. It's wonderful to be with you, a blessing, and to share in this important ministry.
Anyone who knows Metropolitan Maximus knows he is dedicated to the reunification.
And we both know him very well.
Yes, we do. He was our professor. The reunification of the churches, and some have a big problem with that. Few, but some do. He refers to it as mission work, witnessing the true faith to the theologians. Do you know what inspired him to be so passionate about a unified church?
This is a wonderful question. You know, when I was putting this collection together, I went to Pittsburgh to meet with him, which we try to do as often as possible now. And I asked him that. I said, you know, what got you going? What made you interested in this? He started off with a very interesting story, which I'd never heard from before. You know, he's from the island of Chios. His father is a priest, was a priest. So he was raised in a very pious Orthodox family. He told me as a teenager, he went visiting the local Catholic church. And he began meeting with the local priest and talking with the priest. And basically, that's what got him going. And then from there, as you know, he went to Halki, the Patriarchal Theological School. He comes in contact with Patriarch Athenagoras, ecumenical concerns, dialogue with Catholics. He goes to the University of Louvain in Belgium, exposed to Catholic theology, ecumenical concerns. He winds up as an Orthodox observer at the Second Vatican Council. He becomes pastor of St. Andrew's Church in Rome, where he meets who the person who would become Patriarch Bartholomew. Then, as you know, he comes to Holy Cross, our own school, in 1966. He becomes a bishop in 78. He was a member of the Orthodox Catholic Dialogue from 1987 to about 2011. So from those modest connections on the island of Chios, he really became very, very active involved in ecumenical dialogue.
That's really amazing.
Yeah, it's an amazing story.
It is. It is. You know, Father Tom, you and I have been at this now for many decades. You probably one more than me. But I would say that in the Orthodox Church, there are some who criticize the ecumenical dialogue. They use labels like ecumenist, betrayer, traitor. I mean, what do people fear the most about ecumenism, in your opinion?
You know, this varies from place to place and person to person. I think in this part of the world, we're very much open to dialogue. In other parts of the world, we Orthodox are not so much. Why? I think one reason, as you said, is kind of a fear of the other. Oftentimes we fear other persons we don't know, we fear other traditions we don't know. We're sort of unwilling to cross barriers for dialogue. Some of these fears are rooted in cultural differences, some in historical events, history, and some in just plain misunderstanding and prejudice. I think that's one reason. The other one is, you know, there are some Orthodox who believe that dialogue means compromise or betrayal, and it does not. Again, I think Maximus's life demonstrates this very well. Dialogue with other Christians is kind of an obligation rooted in the teachings of Christ and the great tradition. And we always remember that story in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed that his followers would be one. You know, how do we follow the prayer of the Lord today? I think by engagement, by dialogue, by praying for unity. So there are many reasons out there, and I think the final one would be many of us don't know our own Orthodox history. As I teach, many of the great fathers of the Church were concerned with teaching the faith, for sure, or defending the faith. But they were also concerned with reconciling divisions in Christianity and the Church. And here I would note people like St. Athanasius, St. Basil, St. Maximus, St. Phocius, even St. Mark of Ephesus. Teaching the true faith, for sure, but also recognizing that divisions are a kind of an impediment to our witness in the world.
It's also, I think, a sign of the times that everyone just wants... It's almost ridiculous when you think about it. Everyone just needs to get along and follow one path. And we know that that's just not reality, that one path is not reality. And do we have the strength and the wisdom, and as you've said very well, the knowledge to sit down and discuss our faith with other people? And that's a challenge. Maybe that's a big fear, too. I think you're right there.
It's a big fear, and it's a big challenge, and that's what we're facing today.
Now, we hear the words ecumenical dialogue, and we hear the word ecumenism. Can you sort of define those two so we can understand it better?
Well, I think both terms kind of reflect the same reality. I would kind of say very simply, the engagements between Christians for the sake of reconciliation. But we need to recognize, as you just said, that there's a great deal of diversity in the Christian world today. And so it's easier for us to dialogue with some Christian communities than with others. And so here we need to be able to make some cautious distinctions in our engagement with others. I'd also sort of say we need to make another distinction, and that's between what we could call ecumenical dialogue, which deals with Christians, and interfaith dialogue. With ecumenical dialogue, we're dealing with Christians who have some type of commitment to Christ and his teachings. And in a sense, we could say, well, we're concerned with reconciliation and with unity where possible. In interfaith dialogue, we're dealing with non-Christian religions, such as Judaism, Islam. And here we're concerned essentially with mutual understanding and mutual respect. So we have kind of a different goal in terms of both of those approaches. But unfortunately, sometimes both approaches are sort of merged together in people's minds.
We talked in the beginning of our discussion about Metropolitan Maximus and his inspiration, which is a beautiful story. I never knew that. So right. I guess I have to flip it now to you. I mean, what is your inspiration to remain dedicated for so many decades to reunification with all churches?
Well, I would mention a few, and they're all connected. First, I'm inspired by the teachings of the Lord. And I remember his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, which I've already talked a little bit about. I remember his encounter with the Samaritan woman, St. Photinie. This is one of my favorite stories in the Gospel of John. Remember, the Samaritans were considered to be heretics. They were outcasts by the Jews. And what happens? Jesus speaks with her. Jesus engages her. Jesus talks with her about worship. And in the course of the conversation, he reveals himself as the Messiah. And this is a remarkable story because she's an outcast. She's a heretic, according to the Jews of the day. And I also remember the words of St. Paul. You know, God was in Christ reconciling himself to the world, and he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So there's my first kind of inspiration. The second is the great fathers of the church. As I already said, they are proponents of professing the true faith, for sure, but also reconciliation with those who are divided. Thirdly, I'm inspired by many of our great church leaders and theologians of our day and age. Fortunately, I've had the opportunity to spend time with them, to read their writings, and I'm inspired by what they have to say. And finally, I kind of remember that every time we celebrate the liturgy, we pray for the unity of the churches. In the liturgy of St. Basil especially, we pray for the healing of schisms. The liturgy says, reunite those separated, bring back those in error, unite them to your holy Catholic and apostolic church. So these are kind of the inspirations I think about when we're engaged in our ecumenical discussions.
Oh, those clearly are beautiful, beautiful inspirations, no doubt about it. Let's go back just a second and talk historically, because you're the best at this. When did the churches actively begin the process of unification?
Yeah. Well, I would say the long and the short story. The long story, it goes all the way back. As I said, most of the fathers were concerned with reconciliation. So we could, you know, talk about 9th century St. Photius. In more recent time, we had dialogues with the Protestant reformers. And even more recent times, in the 20th century, we really enter into what is sometimes called the contemporary ecumenical movement. So the more recent concerns go back to the period right after the First World War. And one of the inspirations there is the famous encyclical from the Ecumenical Patriarch Kate in 1920, which was a beautiful letter basically telling the churches to let's meet together, let's discuss differences, let's witness together.
Are we actively working with the Catholic Church on reunification?
Well, as you know, the Catholic Church became more involved in dialogue as a result of the Second Vatican Council, the mid-1960s. And a formal Orthodox Catholic dialogue was established here in this country in 1965, which was remarkable. And then an international dialogue followed in 1979. Now, unlike most Protestant communities, I think we would say we have a kind of a high degree of similarities with the Catholic Church. For example, I mean, there's a concern with the truth of the apostolic faith, the Holy Trinity, the dignity of the person, the value of creation. We think about the Eucharist, apostolic succession, sacraments, Mary, the saints. So there's a whole, you might say, a whole catalog of issues and concerns that we sort of say, well, we've got a lot in common here. You know, we have diverse histories, but we've got a lot in common. However, we know we're in a state of schism, and many of us date that schism at least from 1484. We cannot share the Holy Eucharist because of the schism, and this is a tragedy where our division becomes very much obvious. Of course, there are serious issues that have to be discussed and resolved. Most of these issues with the Catholics center upon the authority of the Bishop of Rome.
Mm-hmm. Let's go to the book itself, Father Tom. Who are some of the contributors to the book?
Well, what happened was, when we decided to work on this, the best place to start was with the Orthodox Catholic Dialogue. So all of the contributors to the book, both Catholic and Orthodox, are members of the Orthodox Catholic Dialogue in North America. In other words, these are the people who have been working with Metropolitan Maximus for as long as he was involved in that dialogue. As I said earlier, this dialogue was established in 1965. It's been a remarkable dialogue. It's produced, I think, about 28 formal agreed statements. And I think the book shows that Orthodox and Catholic theologians can meet together, they can discuss differences, and they can try to resolve some of our problems.
Father Tom, thank you very much for being with us today. For our listeners, the book is available at the OCN Amazon bookstore and, of course, Holy Cross Orthodox Press. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Father Christopher.
That book title again is A Ministry of Reconciliation. And when you go to our website for OCN, the Orthodox Christian Network, just click on the shop, button. It's right there on the homepage to open up our Amazon web store. Remember, any purchase you make on Amazon, any purchase, when you go through our web store, will generate a donation back to this ministry. If you've joined us late, you're listening to Come Receive the Light, and you can listen to this full program through the website by going to our Listen page. Again, that's on the homepage at myocn.net. Well, His Grace, the Right Reverend Thomas Joseph, is a bishop of the Antiochian Archdiocese of North America, serving in the Diocese of Charleston, Oakland, which is in the Pittsburgh area, and the Mid-Atlantic. And because of his current work and his broad background, we have recorded this conversation between Father Chris and Bishop Thomas about choices in education.
Before my ordination in the early 70s or middle 70s to the late 70s, into the 80s, I did teaching on different levels. I taught in public school, taught in Roman Catholic parochial school. I also taught in a situation in which I was had my own business. It was a tutoring service. Mm-hmm. I taught in urban school in New Jersey, and when I went into Houston, Texas, I also taught in the public schools there, and that's where I began my work in private industry, if you will, teaching tutoring service. As far as the public schools was concerned, I taught in an urban school. In fact, they even made a movie about one of the schools that I taught in. It was called Lean on Me, Eastside High School in Paterson, New Jersey.
Yes.
I enjoyed working with the young people there very, very much. I did not particularly care for working in the public school system after a few years because I began to spend more time justifying what I was doing as opposed to spending my time with young people.
So you really saw the three aspects then, the public and the private. Did you have any experience with homeschooling?
Yes, I did. The tutoring service that I opened was called Mobile Scholastic Service, and in that business, what I used to do is I used to go with certain people that I work with, and we actually went into the home so that I could not only work with the young people and give them the private attention that they need, but also to work with their parents who wanted to work with their young people but didn't, you know, have the you know, the know-how, the capability to go ahead and do that unless someone assisted them.
Okay. You've got quite a perspective to bring to the issue of many parents today, because parents are trying to decide. They hear a lot of discussion about public school. They hear a lot of discussion about private school. Now, homeschooling. There are many Orthodox homeschooling groups that have sprung up around the country. I mean, could we talk briefly about what you see as the positives and negatives? Would you feel comfortable talking about that, of all three of those?
Sure, absolutely. Okay. As far as the public school is concerned, I'm not a person that would tell people that they should never send their children to public school. The benefit of it, obviously, is that you are exposed to a wide variety of people. If you're an Orthodox Christian and you're in a city and a system that allows you some freedom as far as expressing your spirituality, you know, you have the ability to let your light shine amongst the people that are there. Mm-hmm. The flip side to that is, as a matter of fact, there is an effort in many public school systems in this country to sort of become politically correct, and they don't like to give people the opportunity to express themselves as far as their spirituality is concerned. And in many cases, because of the area that they're in, they've even assumed the responsibility of raising children to some extent. The children eat most of their meals at the school. They're involved in activities to the evening, in some cases even on Saturday and Sunday. And what they do, as a matter of fact, is begin to come up with an environment that's very sterile. They try to be politically correct. They certainly do not want to offend anybody, but in not offending anybody, it's sort of offensive to the time we know that we need to be able to raise our children in the church. Mm-hmm. So it's a trend that we have to change if we're going to prepare ourselves and our children for the kingdom of God.
What about the private schooling aspect?
I taught in parochial school, a Roman Catholic school in Houston, Texas, for about a year. I've had some experience in private schools. And most recently, since I became bishop, in the geographic area that I cover, I've been exposed to Orthodox parochial schools.
Yes, and, tell us about those, the ones that you've been exposed to.
The ones that I've been exposed to, the Orthodox parochial schools are fine schools. I mean, they've managed to teach the children that their first responsibility is to be servants of God. And in doing so, they managed to work with them as far as their academic life is concerned. They're good readers, they're good in the sciences, but as a matter of fact, they know that as they learn these things, it's so that they can give back this talent in some way, shape, or form to God. The schools that I'm familiar with are on the level of kindergarten through eighth grade, and they exist in the state of Pennsylvania. And they're doing it, as far as I'm concerned, I've gone in and observed their classes. They've asked me to participate in even some of the teaching when I happen to be in that geographic area. And they're doing a fine, fine job. The problem that exists here is that there are only a few of these Orthodox parochial schools, and they're very expensive to maintain.
Yes.
It's expensive for the church that's trying to sponsor the program, and it's expensive for the parents. In some cases, I don't know about their tuition as far as Orthodox parochial schools is concerned, but in many private parochial schools, it's as expensive to send your child to that school as it is to send them to college. I mean, it's very, very expensive. So, unfortunately, it's not something that can be offered to, you know, the majority of Orthodox Christians in this country. So I don't know that it's realistic for me to say to the parents that listen to this program and the ones that I speak to in my parishes, send your children to an Orthodox parochial school, because they may mean they have to leave where they live, and it may mean that they'll be spending less and less time with their children because they're going to have
to work more.
Exactly.
Well, what about the issue of the parents who are trying to debate now? Let's say there is no parochial school, an Orthodox Christian church school in the area, and the parents say, well, let's send them to the Protestant or the Episcopal or the Roman Catholic. I mean, are there issues there, the theological differences that we see? How would you approach that, Your Grace?
You know, we shop, Father Chris, in this world for everything. We shop for cars. We shop for clothes. We shop for things that are very, very of little consequence.
Yes,
this is extremely important. So I would suggest that in any particular educational situation you're thinking of stepping into, that you do some investigation, you do some shopping, you talk to people that have been participators, both on a teaching end as well as the parental end, and as far as the education is concerned, and see what the philosophy of the school is. And if there is a theology, you know, run it by your priest or run it by your bishop and see how much it's going to support our, our nurturing as Orthodox Christians. And if it's going to be in opposition, then by all means, maybe that's a situation you should exclude.
Okay. And what about, that last option, which is not necessarily last, but it comes in our conversation as last, the homeschooling option? You talked about the fact that you had experience where you visited the homes and you work with the kids and the parents. What about today? How do you see the homeschooling option?
Just a few months ago, I happened to participate in a Orthodox homeschooling conference that involved people from all over the world. It was held at the Antiochian Village. And I wrote an article about this, and I said that homeschooling to me is bittersweet. And I say that because it's once we made the decision to homeschool our children, it's for one of two reasons. A good reason is that we want to spend time with our children, that we want to utilize the time to bond with them. We want to utilize the time of our other parents who might be teaming up with us to do this sort of work, and it provides for a very, very loving very, very close relationship with our children. In some cases, the reason why people go into homeschooling is because of their complete dissatisfaction with the public school. And it's almost a surrendering to the times that we're in. And I don't encourage people to surrender. I encourage them to do everything that they can to work within the system and to stand up for, you know, what we feel is necessary, what necessary curriculum and education in our public schools. Having said that, if the reason is positive that you're going into the homeschooling situation, I think it's best that you find people either in your neighborhood or in your city who will work with you, to team with you, so that your children will have the opportunity to be with other children and that you'll be able to use other talents of other parents as a resource in this teaching situation. If you can't do that, if you live in some rural area where there's not a lot of people, then you know you have to utilize the internet and go ahead and work with the internet so that you can work with the children and get all the necessary resources that you have to have in order to teach the children.
Okay.
It can be a very good situation, but you have to be very careful because, as I said earlier, there's a temptation to live in isolation, and you don't want to isolate yourself or isolate your children, because eventually they're going to have to go into the world and work with the people in the world, and you want them to have the ability to do that.
The socialization skills that they need, sure. Well,
exactly.
I think some Christians probably feel torn, Your Grace, about, in essence, I've heard it before from parents, abandoning the public school, because on the one hand, we don't want to surrender the schools, which are funded by our taxes, to a fallen world. We don't like what's going on there. We don't like what the kids are being taught, whether it be the sexual preferences, whether it be morality, whether it be the lack of morality. But at the same time, we have to make salvation a priority for them. So it's really a very mixed up ball. I mean, can you try to give us a little bit of advice there? How do we deal with this on a first basis?
Well, I think, first of all, I think it's very, very important to do everything you can to make the public school a agreeable situation to yourself and to your children. It's important that we don't, as you say, surrender. It's very, very important for us to get involved. Mm-hmm. And part of the reason that the public schools in some parts of this country are not favorable situations is because the people that are in the area have surrendered, and they've just, you know, allowed the public schools to do what they can to, try to satisfy everybody. So I think if we're living in an area, we mobilize ourselves. There are many religious groups who have gone into the public school systems. Let people know what their needs are, what their religious background is. And the public schools have done the very best they can to be accommodating. Now, as far as the spiritual needs of the young people are concerned, if you're working in the public school system, you've got to make sure that they will allow you to participate in the activities that are very, very absolutely necessary for them to grow spiritually. I had a situation where one of my priests was actually threatened with fine because of the amount of days his children were taking off to go to feast day liturgies. When you went to the school and discussed this as an individual, the school told you, well, go to church on Saturday night. Mm-hmm. They're accustomed to dealing with people that are Roman Catholic who can go to church on Saturday night. But when one or two people go, as opposed to 100 or 200 people,
big difference.
Going, it's a different situation. So we have to be united as a family, both spiritually and within the community itself, so that we can salvage the school system to satisfy what we need in order to be able to grow. And it's not hopeless. But as a matter of fact, we're in a very, very dangerous situation now, because many people have agreed that it's fine to be in a post-Christian society. We have not agreed to do that. And so it's time to take up our armor and be good citizens and work as a team. And if we do that, then we'll be able to do something with the public system. If we're in a system that just won't allow us to do it, then we have the other options such as homeschooling, and if a good private school exists, that we can utilize that also.
Your Grace, thank you very much for being with us today and discussing this topic. His Grace Bishop Thomas of Charleston from the Antiochian Archdiocese.
Thank you.
Well, I do trust that that conversation has been helpful to you. If you'd like to listen again to this or encourage others to listen to it, just go to our website at myocn.net, click on the Listen button on the homepage, and select this particular broadcast when you choose Come Receive the Light, or as we call it, CRTL. Our host is Father Christopher Metropoulos. I'm Mike Trout. Thank you again for listening. We'll be back next week with another visit from Come Receive the Light. In the meantime, remember to always have faith in what you listen to.